The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Go to am1260therock.com and click on the orange donate button.
The humanity of the priest is a bridge to encountering Christ and should not be a barrier. People always say, like, well, if you weren't a priest, what would you be doing? And I'm like, it's hard for me to think of anything other than what I'm doing.
That's what we're striving to discern, is what is God's plan, his dream, his will, his desire for me, where I'm going to be most fulfilled. And it really is through living a sacramental life that is absolutely going to support that.
When you're married, you have to realize it's not just you anymore. It's you and your wife and God.
If you desire to be truly happy, then your life should not be about you.
Welcome to God Calling, our locally produced program that explores the various vocations available to Catholics in all walks of life. Now here's your host, Paul Orlowski.
Thanks for tuning in again here on God Calling. I am Paul Orlowski, and today we have a very special guest, Monsignor C. Eugene Morris, who's got some media experience himself. And Father, you were born in 1965. More and more guests on this program are born way after me. I don't know how that happened, but it definitely did happen. You were a priest and now a Monsignor of the Archdiocese of St. Louis. That's since May of 1996.
Yes.
Monsignor, tell us about growing up. Where did you grow up?
I grew up actually in St. Louis, a little bit out of the city. So St. Louis is one of those few places in the country where the city and the county are separate from each other. Catholic grade school, Catholic high school, and it was in grade school that I really began seriously thinking about a vocation to priesthood.
That early?
Yes, it really started actually in fourth grade, but kind of crystallized for me in sixth grade. And I always share this story because it was a program that the Sarans ran here in the Archdiocese. They may have run it around the country, but I remember it very vividly. When I was a sixth grader, they did kind of a college fair, but with different religious orders, and obviously diocesan priests were present as well. And you could, four sixth graders, walk around a gymnasium like you would for a college fair and visit the various orders and see what they were like and just get information about them. And I remember just being thoroughly excited about just seeing all these different orders of priests and all the different work that they did, and just really calling, really just kind of for me, and again, this is the mind of a, you know, 11 or 12 year old, so it wasn't sophisticated, but, you know, this is what I want to do with my life. And then blessed with very good priests in my parish, my pastor, Monsignor Finley, who was very supportive of my vocation, encouraged my vocation, a very faithful, holy man himself. And then the other associates throughout my time growing up. But Father Monsignor Finley particularly was very, very influential on my decision. So then I entered, I went to a Jesuit high school here in St. Louis, St. Louis U High, one of the second oldest high school in the United, Catholic high school in the United States.
Wow.
Up there for St. Louis U High. Georgetown is first, they claim that, right? And then we were founded in 1818. And I joined the Jesuits. Loved teaching. I come from a family of teachers, and after I kind of thought about it, obviously it made perfect sense. What kind of, how can I do both, be a priest and a teacher? And, you know, again, there it is right in front of me. So
sure.
I spent 8 years in the Society of Jesus, 4 years of college, and then 2 years of novitiate first, then 4 years of college, and then I taught for 2 years before I made the decision to leave the Jesuits and return home to the Archdiocese of St. Louis, which I did in 1991, and then was ordained to the priesthood in 1996.
What was your family life like growing up?
My parents were converts to Catholicism, which I always share because my mother was a Missouri Synod Lutheran. My father was a Southern Baptist.
Wow.
They converted right around the time my older sister was born, maybe a little bit after that. And because we come from a family of educators, my mom particularly wanted us to go to Catholic schools. And in the, you know, 50s and 60s in St. Louis, if you wanted to go to a Catholic grade school, you had to be Catholic. The wait lists were so large and so full. There was no way you could get in if you were. I mean, there were some places you couldn't get in, even if you lived in the parish. But if you weren't Catholic. So them becoming Catholic. My mother used to describe it later in life that it was kind of the compromise between being Missouri Synod Lutheran and being a Southern Baptist. And I would say, Mom, that's not the middle ground between those two. I have always said it was God's way of planting the seed for my priestly vocation from a very early part of my life. So baptized Catholic, grew up Catholic. My parents divorced when I was young, and my mom remarried, raised by my stepfather and my mom. That was kind of abnormal, again, in the 60s, 70s in St. Louis.
True.
Not a very common thing. But outside of that, really, I would say our home probably wasn't a Catholic home, only because my mom, particularly my dad, my stepdad who raised me, was Catholic, but kind of nominally so. Mm-hmm. Didn't really know how to create a Catholic home. It was a Christian home, without a doubt, and Mass was an integral part of our lives when we were younger. And then as I got older, I'm one of four, I'm number three of four. I was kind of really on my own to kind of get myself there, which I started doing once I got old enough to ride my bike kind of, you know, unprotectedly. And again, it's a totally different world now.
For sure.
Think about it. Getting myself up for early Mass to go serve, being at Mass on Sunday. And so I remember, you know, just that by the time I was in sixth grade and certainly through high school, just having the responsibility in a good way for my spiritual life. And at that point, my family kind of went intermittently. Mostly became kind of C and E Catholics, which is primarily what my family is now, as a matter of fact. I'm probably the only practicing Catholic in my family. My nephew and his wife periodically do. But anyway, so... So in that regard, I would not say that priesthood was encouraged. Actually, I know it was not encouraged. My mom had a difficult time with me when I thought about going to the prep seminary and categorically, you know, forbade me from going, sent me to the Jesuit high school. I think if she had known how things were going to turn out, she might not have sent me there either. So, but a very much a Christian home. So, mm-hmm. You know, iconography, not praying the rosary, that's something I did on my own. You know, again, especially as a Lutheran, my mother would have kind of instinctively kind of struggled with that a little bit. But certainly in terms of, you know, speaking about God, relationship with God was very much a part of my life. And then just, you know, the sacrifice of my mom, particularly my mom and I were very close, and just the sacrifices that she made for us. I mean, again, this is looking back with the lens of so many years to kind of crystallize it, but just a wonderful witness and an example in that regard.
You talked about going to today be like a job fair. I don't know that we see as many of those these days. Should we do a better job of having those, or maybe you do in St. Louis?
Yeah, well, you know, and interesting enough, as I found out much later in life, the very first time I was invited as a newly ordained priest to speak to the Sarans, that they only did that for a couple of years.
Oh.
And apparently it did not bear fruit in the way they thought, and as one Saran communicated to me, until he had heard my story and that part of my vocation story, they didn't know that anybody had actually been impacted by that. So I would hazard that it doesn't happen at all anymore. And, the short answer is yes. We need to be obviously more creative in instilling vocations and exposing our young people to that. But I also think, and we see this, so a good part of my life as a priest was spent in seminary formation, and we know this both anecdotally, actually we know this statistically now, that both for men and women, so whether it's consecrated religious life for women or priesthood or brotherhood for men, an integral part of their formation, of their initial vocation and their vocational growth is the witness of other priests and consecrated religious,
right,
who then reach out to them as well to encourage them in it as well. So, and I would say more than as much as the job for probably even more was really my relationship with Monsignor Finley. I mean, I didn't even realize it until I told him I was entering the society. He just assumed for pretty much most of grade school and all of high school that I would end up becoming a docent, which obviously I did. But, you know, even that, you know, so even without actually specifically saying to me every day or every time he saw me, you know, you need to be a priest, it was just, you're there, I know this is who you are, I can see this in you, you know, very encouraging in that regard. So I think that needs to happen as well.
Monsignor, stay right where you are. We'll, and we hope certainly that our listeners will as well. Here on God Calling on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Monsignor C. Eugene Morris is with us. And Father, during the commercial break, we were chatting a little bit of trivia about yourself. You were born in Cleveland.
I was born in Cleveland, so I'm the only one of my siblings not born in St. Louis. My two older sisters were born here. My mom and dad relocated to Cleveland for a number of years. My dad for his job. My mom was teaching at the time. My dad, my birth father, was in the newspaper business, and he was working in Cleveland at the time. Unfortunately, I don't have any memories of that. We moved home, I think, when I was about a year old, maybe even a little bit younger. But the times that I have spent in Ohio, so I spent 4 years teaching at the Josephinum in Columbus, Ohio.
Okay.
Whenever I tell Ohioans that I'm from Cleveland, there's automatically a kinship. So I just wanted to share that little piece of information.
They were telling a story one time after the political convention was here in 2016, and it was an article, I think, in the one of the New York papers, and they said, Cleveland's an odd town from the standpoint that all the people running around town wearing T-shirts that say Cleveland on them are not visitors. They're from Cleveland.
Right.
There's a certain pride in that whole thing.
Indeed.
Father, after you became, after you were ordained, tell me about your journey as a priest.
So I have been blessed to do a number of different things as a priest. My first, obviously, immediately after ordination in 96, was as a parochial vicar, associate pastor, one of our larger parishes at the time in the Archdiocese, which was, again, I think for any newly ordained priest, just those first years are just so important in helping you form a good kind of solid foundation as to who you are as a priest, especially sacramentally. You know, a lot of intellectual work goes into priestly formation. It's good to get out and just work and be with the people and offer them the sacraments particularly. So I was in a beautiful parish. Again, it's hard to imagine this. We had four daily masses, 6, 7, 8, 9.
Wow.
And
daily.
Daily masses. Then three Saturday morning masses, 7, 8, 9. Evening mass on Saturday, and then 6:30, 8, 9:30, I think, and 11, if memory serves, on Sunday. Four priests living in the house. It really was, in the parish of St. Gabriel the Archangel, it really was just a wonderful time. So I was there for only 2 years, and then at the time I was invited to go teach high school, which I did for a year, at our only archdiocesan boys, all-boys Catholic high school. St. Louis, in a lot of ways, much like Cleveland, has a number of different a number of Catholic high schools, both religious and diocesan.
Correct.
Very blessed. Taught at St. Mary's only for a year. I had planned to kind of make that a career, if you will, for the lack of a better term, in my priestly life, was to teach high school. Again, I loved it and was grateful that I got a chance to do it. But then I was asked to go to Rome to study for 2 years. So I went in 1999, which led into the beginning of the third millennium of Christianity. It was great to be in Rome for those 2 years. I studied sacramental theology at the with the Benedictines in Rome, and then I came home and began what for about 15 years was my life in priestly formation, diaconal formation, and teaching. I taught at our seminary here in St. Louis, Kendrick Glennon Seminary, background in sacramental liturgical theology, and then I also taught at St. Mary of the Lake Mundelein Seminary in the summers in their liturgical institute. I was invited to do that, which was great. In the midst of that, I started work on a doctorate in Mariology at the University of Dayton, which unfortunately, or fortunately, depending how you look at it, I actually never completed because there were so many things going on in between. And then in 2010, I was invited to go, or allowed to go teach at the Josephinum in Columbus, Ohio, where I was for 4 years, and I had a little bit of sabbatical. Then I came home, and while I was in at the Josephinum, I began celebrating the traditional Latin Mass, which has been an integral part of my own spirituality as on a personal level since 2014, so in the last 9 years. And then came home to St. Louis in 2016, and then in 2018, I was named the rector of one of the two Latin Mass communities we have here in the Archdiocese. One is run by the Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest, and then ours, the Oratory of Saints Gregory and Augustine, is a diocesan entity, and I've been blessed to be rector of the Oratory for the last 5 years. So
traditional Mass, meaning what older guy like me would call the Latin Mass.
That's exactly correct, or what we used to call the extraordinary form before the reforms of Pope Francis. So he has a number of different names, but yes, the Latin Mass. So
now, I know you were named a member of the papal household in September of 2008. What is that? I've never heard of that.
So I'm sure you have Monsignors in the Archdiocese or in the Diocese of Cleveland.
Correct.
So my title actually is I lost the title Father and became Monsignor in 2008. And so it's an honorary title that, primarily I should say, an honorary title at this point. In times past, it was oftentimes connected to various kind of official jobs that one priest may have in an archdiocese. So the judge, the head of the tribunal was always a Monsignor. The rector of the seminary always had that title. But now it's given as an honorary to priests for kind of recognition of the work that they did. So I was blessed for 4 years to have Cardinal Burke as the Archbishop of St. Louis and to work very closely with him. And after he had left to go to Rome to be the head of the Apostolic Signatura, he named a number of Monsignors, and I was one of those. So the technical title that I have is I'm a member of the papal household by virtue of being a Monsignor.
I see.
Again, in centuries past, that would have entitled me as kind of a free place to stay in the Vatican proper, but now it's an honorary title.
Okay. You've written quite a bit about the Vatican Council, the Second Vatican Council. And when we come back, let's talk about that.
Okay.
All right. We'll be back on God Calling right after this. Monsignor C. Eugene Morris joining us on God Calling. This is Paul Orlowski. And Monsignor, you've written quite a bit about the Second Vatican Council, both its accomplishments and also areas where maybe it has fallen short. It certainly is still a work in progress. But discuss that for a little bit. You've written quite a bit about it, and it's very moving.
Well, I thank you for that. I'm not sure how much I've written. I know I've talked a lot, and I've taught about it. And, of course, the Council, the Second Vatican Council, looms large even now, you know, some 60 years after its conclusion, maybe even a little bit longer than that now at this point, in the life of the Church. You know, it's a complicated history because there are lots of debates about the nature of the Council, of course, the degree to which one has to adhere to it. In more modern times, the debate has centered around especially if you are connected to tradition as I am and celebrate the traditional sacraments, oftentimes accused of wanting to reject the Second Vatican Council or go back to something when neither of those are true. And then, of course, there are those who want to go beyond the Second Vatican Council, calling for a third council or another council to really move the Church in a more modern and liberal perspective. And so part of what has always been interesting for me and kind of what led is, you know, as a young novice in the Society of Jesus, as a seminarian, I often heard about the spirit of Vatican II, which is a phrase that was particularly bantered around a lot in the 70s, 80s, when I came to the seminary in 91. And it seemed to me more important to figure out actually what the documents actually said. So the first thing I did was just simply go read them. And, of course, translation does make a difference. And so finding a good, faithful translation from the Latin. And then find myself going back to the Latin and then doing an even deeper dive into some of the preparatory documents that went into the initial preparatory phase of the Second Vatican Council when St. John the 23rd was the pontiff, and then during the council itself. And then obviously all of the aftermath, if you will, that has materialized. You know, one of the difficulties I think that we have to confront when we look at the Second Vatican Council is that there was a great deal of fruit anticipated that simply has not come to pass. I mean, there is no way to kind of get around this, and I know it's an uncomfortable conversation at times, but if you look at kind of the natural data points that the Church might use to assess her health, in a lot of ways, we're not healthy right now. I mean, obviously, decrease in priestly vocations from the pre-conciliar period. That would be true of consecrated religious life, cut almost in half the number of consecrated women religious in this country. In terms of divorce rates, we're comparable with our kind of secular society and culture. Issues of cohabitation, people choosing to not be married, not having their children baptized. A phenomenon that I've seen developing over the last 10 years is people refusing to bury their relatives, not refusing, I shouldn't say it that categorically, but not burying their relatives in the Church. You know, so good, faithful people that I know who, you know, would have anticipated having a funeral mass set for them and being remembered at Holy Mass are being deprived of that. So, you know, and all of the points we would look at, you know, marriages and education and family, there's been this steady, precipitous decline in all of those. And so I think it's not fair to blame the Council, per se. I think what history bears out is that in some ways the Council was more kind of a summation of some theological, inappropriate theological ideas that were percolating in the 50s. So, but still, we have to look at it, and we have to kind of situate it. And it might be time for us to not keep referencing the Second Vatican Council, but talk about life after the council. You know, mm-hmm. one of the things that has been very uplifting for me and has provided a great deal of hope for me is that as a rector of a traditional Latin Mass community, the number of young people, I literally am one of the older people in my congregation.
That's wonderful.
And, you know, I'm talking young people in their 20s and raising families here. So, you know, when they used to say that, well, it's just people who are kind of holding on to what was, well, that's not the truth. There are very few of us now living who have living memory
sure.
of life before the council. So they're, I think, objective, but we have to ask ourselves the question, what is it about the traditional sacraments, or maybe even a beautifully traditionally celebrated Novus Ordo Mass that attracts young people, and how do we begin to duplicate that?
And something you did write was I found very interesting. You noted that certain sectors of culture and society sought to separate Vatican II from the history of the Church and promoted a lens of discontinuity that was focused basically on the spirit of the Council, not
right.
the truths of the documents themselves.
Yes. And obviously, I borrowed part of that insight theologically from Benedict XVI, who wrote about that both as Cardinal Ratzinger and then as the Supreme Pontiff. No council can be read, if you will, as if it is its own dynamic, cut off from or separated from the history that precedes it, because that's not how the Holy Spirit works. And there's a seriously dangerous theological kind of dynamic running through that idea that somehow, because then it calls into question, what's the role of the Holy Spirit? I mean, so the Holy Spirit wasn't operative before the Second Vatican Council? How is this related? What is that, you know? So, again, I think recapturing our tradition, which we've done through the traditional sacraments, but even outside of that context, just in general, recapturing our tradition helps us remember that, you know, the Church is this beautiful living reality, and her history is not just simply that something ossified on a page. It very much comes alive, because that's precisely what we're celebrating every time we're at Holy Mass. The Passion, Death, and Resurrection of our Lord and Savior is a historical fact, but Mass is not a reenactment of that historical event of the Last Supper. It's a continuation of the merits of the mystery of the cross. And so, not to get overly theological about it, but there's some pretty serious issues if we simply try to separate the Second Vatican Council and even that language of pre- and post-conciliar church. It's not two churches. Although, on a kind of just a de facto level, it seems that that's kind of the position we find ourselves in now. There are times when I'm engaging people, even in my own family, when we talk about things who are claimed to be Catholic, when I'm like, I don't understand that. I don't know what you're saying. That's not what we believe as Catholics. So, I think it's certainly something that we're going to need to continue to lean into going forward.
You've delved a little bit into radio.
I have been blessed to do radio. So this goes back. So we have a radio station, actually a covenant network here in the Archdiocese of St. Louis. And I started actually with them when I was a deacon in the fall or the spring of my ordination year. I was invited on to talk about Lent, and that led to the relationship I have with Tony and Teresa Holman, who own the radio station. And so for the last 27 years now, just back and forth, both here in the Archdiocese, and then I did some work in Cincinnati for the Sunrise Morning Show, and then when I lived in Columbus, I did some work for St. Gabriel Radio as well. So yeah, I have enjoyed radio. It's, as I jokingly say, I've got a great face for radio, so... as I'm sure you've heard that one before. But I love it because actually, and I would not have thought it, but again, you know this as well as I, probably better than I do, that, you know, radio still remains the most effective means of communication. I mean, people
very
listen
powerful.
To the radio everywhere, now on computers and apps and all sorts of stuff. So far from kind of losing its place because of being supplanted by TV, it has continued to grow, I think, you know, just because of all the technology. So yeah, I love it.
Yeah, I enjoy
it.
I spent about almost 50 years on television, And I had a face for radio as well. And then finally, when I retired, I said, well, I better listen to all these folks telling me I got a great face for radio. So here I am on AM 1260 The Rock. Monsignor, this has been delightful. You were at the rector of the Oratory of St. Gregory and St. Augustine, and that's in Richmond Heights, Missouri. Am I right?
Yes.
All right.
Yes, it is.
Monsignor.
Well, thank you so much for the invitation.
Thank you.
Very kind
of you to share some time with us.
You're
this
welcome.
Is God Calling on AM 1260 The Rock. We hope you'll join us each and every week at this very same time.
Thank you for listening to God Calling. If you missed part of today's show or you just want to hear it again, go to our website, am1260therock.com, and click on the On Demand tab. And remember, wherever you are in life, God is calling you.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Click on the orange donate button at am1260therock.com.